If you have a Bible with you, you can open to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at the first two verses this morning, which are printed there on that next page of your bulletin. I'm going to read this first time that we're looking through the Ten Commandments. I'm going to read all the Ten Commandments. So if you have a Bible, you can follow along with that. So we're doing the Ten Commandments. We've been doing this at youth group on Wednesday nights. I've been having a good time there, and I may be the only one, but it's been 12 years since we last had a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. Believe it or not, it's a long time. Ten Commandments are a very important part of the Bible. Learning them is usually a part of basic Christian discipleship. Probably really every Christian should know the Ten Commandments and think about them and figure out what they're for, which is pretty common. When you look at catechisms in the history of the church, you see the Ten Commandments, you see the Lord's Prayer, you see the Apostles' Creed, these things pop up. It's a fundamental part of our understanding of the scriptures and our relationship with God. So it's easy to learn them. It's easy to even memorize them, at least in short form. But it is not intuitive to know what the commandments are for. It's common to assume that God gives us these commandments as sort of a checklist for attaining righteousness and therefore eternal life with God. It's common to assume that God gives us these commandments because he's strict and he's stern and he's severe, maybe even oppressive. And, he wants to suck all the joy out of your life and replace it with things like guilt and shame and fear, right? So he gives us these commandments. it's common to misunderstand the purpose and the nature of these commandments and therefore to abuse them or to reject them. But Paul puts it very well. He probably puts all things well when he writes the scriptures. He puts it well in his letter to Timothy when he says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." Right? So it's possible to use the law unlawfully. In fact, it's easy to do that. It's automatic. But if we misuse or abuse the law in a way that is not intended by God, well, that's not good. That's bad. But there is a good use. There's a proper use for these commandments, according to God. And he gave us these commandments for a good purpose. So what is the lawful use of the law? How are we supposed to engage with these commandments? What do we learn from them? What role do they play in our relationship with God? Ultimately, we have to answer these questions in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do through this series. And the preface to the Ten Commandments is going to get us started in the right direction right off the bat. So look at the preface this morning. Again, I'm going to read through verse 19, at least this one time, so we get the whole thing all at once. So let me pray, then we'll read the scripture. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Teach us what that means, that you have spoken to us. Help us to pay attention, to understand, to believe, to relate to you, to respond appropriately to what you're revealing to us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yahweh your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days Yahweh made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the preface there, which you've printed in your bulletin, the first two verses, the preface to the Ten Commandments might seem, you just overlook it. It's like a throwaway introductory statement, right? But the preface is the interpretive key for understanding the Ten Commandments. The preface helps us to understand the lawful use of the commandments. Hello. The preface sets the context, and if we neglect the preface, if we forget the preface, we will be taking the commandments out of context. We are prone to do that. So the preface reveals, what does it reveal? It reveals the God who speaks these words, and it reveals the nature of our relationship with him. The God who gives the Ten Commandments is not some generic, unknown, impersonal, distant God. He is a particular God who has come near, who has made himself known, and he has a name, and he's given his name to his people for the sake of a relationship to be known by us. Right? He says, "I am Yahweh, your God." So Yahweh is the one true God who's been revealed throughout the scriptures. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them in the very beginning. He's the God who made humanity in his image for a relationship with him. God is the, Yahweh is the God of Adam and Eve. He's the God of Noah. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And this means that Yahweh is the God of sinners because every single one of those people were sinners. Every single one of them rebelled against their creator. Every single one rejected his word. Every single one has fallen short of his glory. So Yahweh is the God of sinners. Yahweh is the God who's been merciful and gracious to sinners, who has not forsaken people who have sinned. He's the God who's been at work in the lives of sinners, the God who blesses and rescues sinners for life with him. That's who we're talking about. In the context of the giving of the Ten Commandments here in Exodus, Yahweh is the God who has revealed himself to Moses, Moses who wrote the book of Exodus and led the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Exodus, right? Yahweh is the God who's revealed himself through Moses, the one who is he says, hears the cries of his people, the God who remembers his covenant promises to bless his people, the God who is mighty to save his people, and he does it in a particular way through these righteous judgments. And so his name that he's given to us so that we can know him, Yahweh, his name communicates his being. That the word Yahweh is related to the verb to be. He's the one who is. He says, "I am who I am," right? He is the I am. He is who he is. He will be who he will be. His being is defined by his being. That's not just revealed to us for the sake of our philosophical musings, you know, spin your head around in circles or whatever. His being is the source and foundation of all reality. This God's being defines all being, and he identifies himself with his people, even though they're sinners. He identifies himself with his people by his grace. He says, "I am God, I'm Yahweh, your God." And he repeats this five times throughout these commandments. Yahweh, your God. Yahweh, your God. Right? So he is the ultimate and absolute being who is personal and personally yours. Personally ours, together, corporately. He has committed himself to us. He's pledged himself to us. He's given himself to us. He's established a relationship between himself and us. That's what it means, that he is Yahweh, your God. He has established a relationship between himself and you. So that is the real significance of this preface, as it communicates the context of the Ten Commandments. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Right? So this God who speaks these words would remind us that we have a history with him. We have a history with him. It's a good history, in spite of our sin. We already have a relationship with him by his grace. So for Moses and the people of Israel, in the immediate context of the giving of these commandments, this is referring to the great deliverance, the Exodus out of Egypt, right? So this is the great salvation in the Old Testament, the great archetype of salvation, the great paradigm for salvation. You want to know what salvation means? Look at the Exodus. It's a perfect example, right? So Yahweh loved his people, and he says, not because they're so great, not because they're so special, not because they're so lovable, so deserving, so righteous. Yahweh loved his people because he loved them. That's his being. That's who he is. Because he promised to love them, and he promised to be with them as their God. And so his saving love for his people, his love that establishes a relationship between himself and his people by his grace, tells us who we are, and it tells us who he is. His saving love means, well, his people need to be saved. And his saving love means he loves us anyway, and it's his love that saves us. Right? So Yahweh's gracious, merciful, steadfast, eternal love, that is the foundation of his relationship with his people. There's no other foundation. His love is the foundation of his relationship with his people. He did not bring Israel out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery as a response to the fact that they had proven themselves worthy of his love. He didn't bring them out of slavery in Egypt because they demonstrated their faithfulness, because they'd fully met his perfect expectations, because they'd lived up to the standards of his righteousness, because they always loved doing what he says. No. His people had been characterized by their disregard for his word, just like every other sinner since the beginning of the world. Like every other sinner, to disregard God's word means to disregard God personally. That's a personal relational violation, right? His people have always been the kind of people who hear his good word to them and immediately cringe and recoil and want to have nothing to do with him, believing his word to be bad for them. I mean, that's exactly what they do right after they hear these commandments. They recoil and say, his word's going to kill us. Right? That's the kind of people Yahweh has saved for a relationship with himself through this Exodus. That's the kind of God Yahweh is. And that's what we have to keep in mind as we hear his commandments. He didn't save his people and establish a relationship with them as a gift of his grace just to turn around and give them rules for how they could, you know, redundantly earn his favor. Yahweh has already set his favor on us. He's loved us freely. So the commandments are not about earning God's favor. The commandments are not about meriting and deserving God's favor. The commandments are not given to us so that we might, you know, become God's people if we keep them perfectly. They're not about keeping God happy or assuaging his anger as if this were a, you know, probationary sort of trial period in our relationship with him. He has established the relationship. He is our God. And this is certainly true in the context of the Exodus and the people of Israel, and it is all the more true of us as the Church of Jesus Christ. The Exodus, the deliverance of God's people from their bondage in Egypt, it was always meant to point forward to the great salvation. This is the ultimate salvation that we find in Jesus Christ. God has set his love on us. He has called us a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He calls us that in the New Testament, the church. This is language that originally referred to Israel, people that he saved out of Egypt, but that refers ultimately to the church. People made up from every tribe and tongue and nation. So we have been delivered, and not just from Egypt, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We've been set free not just from earthly slavery, but from all the power of the devil, from slavery to sin and fear and death itself. We've been set free from those things. God showed himself mighty to save in the strange way through his righteous judgments. Not just in the plagues that fell on the land of Egypt, but in the righteous judgment that fell on the Lord Jesus in our place, on our behalf. So Yahweh is the God who saves sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the God who establishes a relationship with us by his grace and says, I am your God, even though we didn't deserve that. So Jesus and the apostles make it abundantly clear, when this God gives us his law, when this God gives us his commandments, he is not doing it to provide us with a pathway to righteousness and salvation. That's not what this is. Galatians chapter 2 and 3, Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The law was never given for our justification, for our becoming righteous in God's sight, for our becoming acceptable in God's sight. The law was never given for that. To approach the commandments as a pathway to righteousness or self-justification is to misuse the law, to abuse the law, to use it unlawfully. So, again, Paul says in Romans 3, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the law was not given for you to impress God or anyone else, certainly not to feel good about yourself. The law was not given for you to feel good about yourself. So the compulsion to keep the law in order to feel good, in order to feel right, in order to feel righteous, that compulsion is not conducive to a lawful use of the law. The commandments were given to us by a God who has already been gracious to his people and saved them for a relationship with himself. So the commandments were given to show us what kind of people we are and to show us what kind of God he is, so that we might come to him on the basis of his love, on his mercy, his grace, right? So through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Paul says. The law has no power to make you good, to fix your life, to fix your relationship with God. The law doesn't have that power. The law only has power to reveal your sin, to reveal the true state of your relationship with God, who you really are. The law shows you what exactly you're falling short of, right? Most importantly, then, what the law is doing is it reveals God's own character. It tells us who he is. It reveals his own heart. It reveals his love. It reveals his blessed life, his righteousness. So the most important thing about these words is right there in that first verse. God spoke all these words. They come from this God, Yahweh, your God, who loves you. That's why James says what he says, which Tim read in our New Testament reading, when he talks about, you know, transgression of any single one of these commandments means a transgression of the whole thing, because the one God said all these words. And if you refuse his word here, but not here, well, you're still refusing him. That's the point. It's a personal offense against the God who spoke all these words. So the important thing about the law is who gave it to us. The commandments reveal Yahweh personally. The Ten Commandments are unique. No other God gives commandments like these. Another way of putting that is that the sinful human imagination didn't come up with these commandments. Never would come up with these commandments. They're a special revelation of the one true God, And the most wonderful thing about them is what they say about this God. It's a peculiar kind of God who speaks the way Yahweh speaks, who cares about the things that are communicated in these commandments. Right? They reveal what he cares about, and it is strange. The important thing about these commandments and the reason why it's worth listening and considering them is because of the God who speaks them. This God is certainly distinguished from all other gods as he reveals himself through these words. Other gods, they're the kind of gods that enslave you. He's the kind of God who delivers you from that. Other gods are all about tyranny. Yahweh sets us free for a relationship with himself that is characterized by rest. Other gods inspire murder. They tell their people, go do murder. Kill your babies. Throw them into the fire. Other gods inspire sexual immorality. Make it part of their religious practices. Yahweh loves life. Yahweh loves faithfulness. Other gods are about, you know, abstract ideas and virtues and religious rituals. Yahweh cares about our relationships of love, how we're treating each other. He makes our relationships with each other a fundamental aspect of our relationship with him. That is strange and wonderful. These commandments all say so much about what kind of God your gracious God is. And immediately on hearing these commandments, we cannot help but confess our own sin. We have to confess that if we're going to have a relationship with God, it can never be based on who we are and on our keeping of these commandments. Our relationship with God must be a gift of his grace. We need the forgiveness of our sins, and we need reconciliation that we cannot achieve. So as the Lord Jesus said, we need the Spirit of God to work in our lives through the conviction of our sins, something that we can only come to know and confess when we know what God is truly like. And we know how we fall short of that. So the conviction of our sins, that's a good thing. Doesn't feel like a good thing, but it's a good thing when we're brought to confess our need for God's mercy and to call on him for his mercy as offered in Jesus Christ. So as Paul told the Galatians, the law was our guardian. The law was our tutor, in a way, right? A school teacher. Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith in Jesus. So the law, the Ten Commandments, were not given for our justification by works. They were given for the purpose of our justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why they were given to us. The God who spoke all these words, the God whose life is revealed by these Ten Commandments, this God came to live his life as a human being. Jesus is the only human being who lives up to God's being. Jesus has kept the commandments. He's fulfilled all righteousness as one of us, as our representative on our behalf. So that through faith in him, by our union with him, our relationship with Jesus, his righteousness is accounted to us by God's grace. That's what God set up for us. This is what God has given to us as a way of having a relationship with him. We would not know our need for Jesus, and we would not know the true significance of Jesus' righteousness if it weren't for the revelation of these commandments. So if the commandments, they're a tool of God's grace to us. That's what they are. They're a tool of God's grace. It's good for us to know the God who speaks them. It's good to confess that we fail to keep them. It is good to go to Jesus for justification and for our life with God. And when you do come into this relationship with God as a gift of his grace, when you do know Yahweh to be your God through faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll come to love him as he has revealed himself. You'll come to love the ways of his life of love as made known in these commandments. This becomes beautiful. The commandments become beautiful. And you can celebrate with David in Psalm 19. It's a passage that's printed there below the sermon text. You know, Psalm 19, the law of Yahweh, the law of this God, your God, that law is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The rules of Yahweh are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Right? So can you imagine feeling that way about God's commandments? Yes, if you know the God who gave these commandments. It's so good because it's the law of Yahweh. It's the rules of Yahweh, the commandments of Yahweh, your God, the God who has already set his love on you and saved you for a relationship with himself. Your God spoke these words, which is what makes them more desirable than gold and sweeter than honey. So as Paul says to Titus, it's the grace of God that has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and to become zealous for good works. It's because we know this God of grace, that his commandments become beautiful to us, right? And if you know that you're not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus, it doesn't make you want to discard these commandments. It makes you want to dive deeper into them, to meditate on them and discover more about the God who spoke them, because they reveal his character. To long for your life to be characterized by the life of God that's revealed here. The one who chafes at being reminded of these commandments is just acting like a sinner who doesn't want to know God. The one who knows the God who spoke all these words wants to live with this God in the glory of his love. There's always going to be a sense of longing about this. When you look at these commandments, rather than a sense of completion, right? A sense of fulfillment or achievement or perfection in the doing of them. It's always this sense of longing. As Paul makes it clear in his letter to the Romans, the law is holy, the law is righteous, the law is good, and he wants to do it, but he doesn't. He's the great apostle. And in this, he sees it's good, he wants to do it, but he doesn't. He's agreeing with the law that it is good, but proving himself again to be a sinner in need of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Always will be. Right? So maybe it feels like, you're spinning your wheels, like you're in this never-ending cycle of, you know, here's God's commandments, and, well, you confess that you've never kept any of them. Receiving the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and loving the life of God that's revealed here in this law, longing for his life to define your life more fully, his being to define your being more fully, and yet having to confess your need for Jesus, having to go back to Jesus. But anything that keeps you coming back to Jesus always, learning more about the God who reveals himself through this word and entrusting yourself to his mercy, anything that keeps you always coming back to Jesus, you could be thankful for that. Even though your own sin is constantly pulling you away from him. That's who you are. That's what we're revealed to be through the law. People whose sin is constantly pulling us away from him in ways that we can't manage. We can't even detect. God keeps you coming back to Jesus again and again, and this is the lawful use of the law. So listen. Your God spoke these words to you so that you could know him, so that you could live with him justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So listen, just listen to the one who's speaking. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our hearts and minds play all kinds of tricks on us. We're prone to believe all kinds of wrong things about you and about your word and about your law. We're prone to use your law in unlawful ways or to think that your law is just bad. We pray that you would deliver us from the sin in our own hearts and our minds. We pray that you would help us to listen to you when you speak, for the simple fact that you are speaking and you are making yourself known. We pray as we consider your law that you would help us to truly know what you are like, that you would help us to truly know what we are like, and that you would show us Jesus, who has bridged that gap once and for all. Help us to believe that you are our God by your grace, in spite of our violation of all your commandments. Help us to love your commandments and to use them lawfully through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.